Good morning. Hope everybody had a good week. Hopefully didn't fall and slip on the ice too many times. Like last Sunday, I told them the most dangerous part of the journey to church was the walk from your car to the building, but there's no ice this morning, so that's a good thing. Hopefully you're getting over your flu. I heard this week that the flu is this year officially worse than the swine flu was 9 years ago. So be careful who you kiss, okay? Careful who you hug. In your reading, if you're keeping up, did everybody get through Exodus 38 this morning? Okay, keep up with your reading. If you don't have a reading list, they're back in the back. If you haven't been keeping up with us in the past, you can start with where we are today and you can catch up the other stuff later, but keep reading with us in Exodus. We're going to start in Leviticus on Tuesday. We want to see what God has for our lives. And one of the things God has for lives is a house where he can meet with us. In the Old Testament, it started out as a tabernacle, the fanciest tent ever made. It has tons of gold and silver for the tabernacle and for the courtyard and for all the articles that are in it. It's amazing how much gold and silver is in this. There's 100 talents of silver alone. That's over 7,500 pounds. Okay. It's amazing. This tent, every day, a pillar of cloud set right above the back part. The front two-thirds of this, between 15 and 18 feet across, depending on the size of the cubit they used, and then 30 to 36 feet back, this front part was the holy place. And then the back part, which was a perfect square, 10 by 10 by 10 cubits, so 15 or to 18 feet, a cube back there was the Holy of Holies. And there's one article of furniture in there, the Ark of the Covenant with a mercy seat on top of it. And above that Ark of the Covenant, above that mercy seat, is where the presence of God appeared for Israel every day. Out in the courtyard, they had a laver where they washed and they had an altar, 7.5 to a little over 8 feet across, square. And then 4.5 to 5 feet tall. And then the courtyard again. Now the courtyard's just a little over 8 feet high, 7.5 to a little over 8 feet high. So you couldn't quite see over it unless you got back a distance, but it sure did entice you to want to look over the wall if you ever were a kid looking at a ball game. Okay. So, we're going to look at the Lord in his holy temple today. Our reading was in Exodus, so this is all going to be taken from Exodus 25 through 27 with some New Testament applications. We'll start in Exodus 25. Look at verses 8 and 9. He says here, then have them make a sanctuary for me, a tabernacle, and I will dwell among them. Make this tabernacle and all its furnishings exactly like the pattern I will show you. Okay? I want you to make me a place to live for them, and I want to live among them. So this is a place where God is going to live among the people of Israel. Now, why is the release from slavery not enough for Israel? I mean, he led them out of captivity. They're not slaves in Egypt anymore. He led them through the Red Sea. They're free. They're their own nation. Why do they have to have this? Because being free from slavery is not enough for them, and it's not enough for us. God doesn't want us to just be freed from our sins. He wants to have a relationship with us. He wants to be close to us. He wanted to be close to them, and that's what this tabernacle is all about. Now, how should we be affected by knowing that God wants to be with his people? See, all of this stuff that he's having them do, he's having them do so he can have a place where he can be close to them and they can be close to him and they can understand his glory better than they could without it. And we can understand his glory better than we could without it. See, Romans 15:4 is still true, isn't it? Whatsoever things were written aforetime written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. See, this is not for them. This was written for us. And so everything we find about the tabernacle is so that we can draw closer to God today. So let's go on. Still in chapter 25, the first thing, of all the things, now if you were going to talk about this tabernacle, you know, if you were going to talk about the tabernacle, the first thing you'd mention would, you'd start at the outside, you know, out in the courtyard and work your way in. God does it just the opposite. He starts at the inside and works his way out. He starts with the Ark of the Covenant. Inside that box is going to be Aaron's rod that will later bud to prove that the priesthood belongs to his family. Inside that box will be the two copies of the Ten Commandments. Not the broken ones, the good ones that he wrote later. Not the ones that God cut out of the stone, the one that Moses, by works of repentance, had to cut out of the stone. Okay? And also in there would be a pot of manna that would never spoil. Those three articles are in this box. On top of it is a solid gold lid, 75 pounds of pure gold, 3,000 shekels of gold. All right, about 75 pounds of gold for the lid. And the acacia wood that it's made with, hard wood like oak, for smaller grain, but bugs don't like to eat it because it's so dense. And it's going to have four little gold rings that they put rods through, and the rods are also covered in gold. And then this is carried about by the priests, who are not supposed to ever touch the ark. They're only supposed to touch the gold rods. But God began his instruction with the place where he dwells. That's the mercy seat. Every year on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would sprinkle blood on that mercy seat, first for his own sins, and then after he would go back and bathe and change, he would go back and offer another sacrifice and sprinkle blood on there for the sins of the people. Okay? That's where God lived. There were two cherubim, war angels, looking down on that mercy seat. And that was the heart of where God lived in the temple. So, what's the significance of the Ark of the Covenant for Israel? Well, that was everything. When they walked across into the promised land, the priests carried the Ark of the Covenant, and as soon as their feet touched the water fled away from them. Okay? The Ark of the Covenant, that was the presence of God. Later on, when Uzzah touches it, he's put to death because of his irreverence in touching the Ark. But the Ark of the Covenant is the very heart of the temple. So, what can you do to make your heart a more habitable place for God? In Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23 says, above all else, guard your heart, for it's the wellspring of life. Okay? Your heart. Where does God live? Well, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, right? 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19, 20. Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God your Father in your body and your spirit, which are His. Okay? Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so God lives in you, in your heart. So if they're careful about building their tabernacle and building their Ark of the Covenant, how careful am I on my heart? Put good stuff in your heart. Don't fill it up with bad stuff. Make sure that your heart is becoming a wonderful place where God would like to dwell. Now, the next thing he mentioned, if you notice, you're still in Exodus 25, look at verses 23 through 30. The second thing he talks about is the table. Now, the table is 2 cubits long. It's a cubit wide. And it's a cubit and a half tall, so it's not as high as your dining room table is. It's more like the size of an end table. Okay, but it's long and skinny. And on that, he's got 2 stacks of 6 loaves of bread each. He's got 12 loaves of bread, and he has a pitcher of wine, and he has a small bowl of salt. We have to get Leviticus before we find that out. Okay, but every day that's on there, and every day, at the end of the day, when the next, at the beginning of the next day, when that bread is taken away and replaced with new bread, the old day-old bread is what the priests eat. So the priests eat the day-old bread, which, by the way, in 1 Samuel 21, that's what Abiathar's father, Ahimaaz, offers to David. He offers him the day-old bread that the priests were allowed to eat that had come off of the table of showbread from the day before. But this is, of all the things to put in a temple, why do you put a table with food on it? God doesn't eat food. God's a spirit, right? John 4:24, God's a spirit. You worship him in spirit and truth. Why do you need 12 loaves of bread for? God wants them to know that all 12 of the tribes of Israel have communion with God. And we today get to meet at the Lord's table, which, by the way, is mentioned in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 21. Okay, we meet at the table of the Lord. So what was the significance of the table of showbread for Israel and for us? Well, the bread, for us, the bread of life, for them, the bread, they had the manna, they ate with God. God wanted to be with them. When they ate, God was with them. They later developed a habit that at all the Passover meals, they always set an extra chair. It was for Elijah who was to come to announce the way of Christ. But they ate with God. God was there with them when you eat. You want to help your Sunday dinner be a little more special? Set an empty place and don't put anything, just put a plate there, put a glass there. And that's for God. Does he eat with you every time you eat? Yeah. That's what this table's for. He wants to have fellowship with him. If you read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus is either going to a meal, at a meal, or coming from a meal on most of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Okay, that's what they ate together. And here we eat. He says, I want to have this place that I commune with you. The word communion is the word sharing. It's not in 1 Samuel 10, verse 16, it says, is not this cup a blessing which we bless? A communion, a sharing in the blood of Christ. Is not this bread which we break? A communion, a sharing in the body of Christ. And so there's a communing, and after he talks about the Ark of the Covenant, the second thing he talks about is this communing nature. He wants us to dine with him. Now, what can we do this week to more fully and regularly commune with God? Yes, we've communed with God in the communion feast, but hopefully we always are communing with God in prayer, in study of his word, feeding on his word. Jesus said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. And he's talking about his teaching being real, that it really is part of who we become when we digest his word. Now let's go on. We're still in the tabernacle. We're in the holy place. On the north wall, see, the tabernacle always faced east. Let's see. That's east, okay? So the tabernacle always faced east. And on the north side, in the holy place in the front, was the table of showbread. On the south side in the front was the lampstand. Made out of 75 pounds, 3,000 shekels of gold. But the light source of the temple is next on God's instruction list there in Exodus 25. Now, why is it important for us to be enlightened by God's light source? Okay. Jesus says, I am the light of the world, right? John 8, verse 12 and John 9, verse 5. Jesus says, as long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. And so he is the light of the world, but he says, sanctify them by the truth, thy word is truth. You know, thy word is a light unto my path. And so God's word enlightens us, and when we see Christ in his word, that enlightens us. So why is it so important for us to be enlightened by God's light source? Because if not, what are you being led by? The only light source we know, other than the light that came in from the curtain out front, the only light source in the temple was that seven prong, and there were seven little lamps in there, and they had seven little wicks, and they put pure olive oil that wouldn't smoke, because you don't want smoke and olive oil messing up the whole inside of the tabernacle. So they had perfect, you know, pure virgin olive oil that was used there to light that lamp. And we have God's pure word enlightening us. How about you have God's pure word and just a little bit of denominational stuff? No. That's like drinking a glass of pure water with just a little bit of arsenic. No, I want water, okay? I don't want anything impure, anything that would poison me spiritually. So how has your behavior declared the level of your belief in God's light? Say what? Okay? If I believe that whatever, okay, if I believe that I need to exercise 30 minutes a day, every other day, I need to have 30 minutes of aerobic exercise every other day just to keep myself healthy. If I really believe that, guess what I would be doing every other day for at least 30 minutes a day? Right? If I'm not doing that, do I really believe that I have to do that? No. Because I'm not doing it. Okay? By their fruit, you shall know them. Right? If I really believe something, I'm acting on it. If that's true in exercise, if that's true in diet, okay, I'm going to really mess up diet today. It's carrion. Okay? Yeah, you know? But see, if you really believe something, you act accordingly. Now, okay, if you really believe that God's word is the light to your life and there is nothing to compare to it, what are you going to be reading all the time? It's not going to be a burden to stay up with a Bible reading with a congregation in Exodus and Leviticus, because we believe that God's word is a light that nothing else can compare to. There's awesome stuff in that word that we've read. Okay, in today's Bible reading, we found out in chapter 38 of Exodus, we found out that there were 100 talents and 1,775 shekels of silver used in the tabernacle. So? Well, 100 talents, each talent is 3,000 shekels. So you have 100 talents, you have 300,000 shekels plus the 1,175. And if you multiply that by two, do you know what you get? 603,550. Guess how many men they had in the army? 603,550. And they each gave a half shekel. And a half shekel times 603,550 is 100 talents of silver plus 1,775. What that mean? You know what that means? These people that say, oh no, there really wasn't that many soldiers. That was just an estimation and there was, no, there were that many soldiers. Okay? Oh, there couldn't have been that many people in Israel because they couldn't. No, God can take care of that many people in Israel, and He did. Isn't that cool? I mean, look for the thing. There's so many things you'll find in God's Word. And so, your behavior declares what you really believe about God's Word. Now, what are you doing so that God's light is blessing your life daily? Faith comes by hearing, hearing by Word of God. Okay? Study to show yourself approved. Be diligent in the Word of God. You want God to change your life? Then spend some time in the Word of God. Okay, so the light, the only source of light in the tabernacle was the lampstand. The only source of light in your life and mine spiritually is the Word of God. Jesus said in John 12:48, "He that rejects me and receives not my words has one who judges him. The words that I have spoken, the same will judge him in the last day." So let's go on. There was a tabernacle and there was a wall around it. Okay, this is about 100 cubits long and 50 cubits wide. And in the front, there was this doorway that you can kind of peek in. And the wall was such that you'd have to jump up if you wanted to look over it. Okay? You'd have to get back here on your tent and look up high over to look down into it. But there was a tabernacle and there was a wall around it that wasn't that substantial. But they knew what was holy and what wasn't. Now, since God can live everywhere on earth, why even have a tabernacle? Okay? Whether you eat, drink, or whatever you do it to the glory of God, right? Where does God live? Everywhere but hell. Okay? God is everywhere but hell. He's everywhere in the universe. Well, why do you need a temple? That's where God dwelt. Not because that was the only place he dwelt. That was where he specifically dwelled. Are you a child of God? We as living stones, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, we as living stones are being built up into a spiritual house to offer spiritual sacrifices, right? Okay? We are that spiritual house. We are living stones. We become that temple. We are that temple where God lives. God lives in us. That's why in Zechariah, 10 Gentiles would come and grab a hold of one of God's people and say, "Let us come with you because we have heard that God is with you." Okay? I love that. We want to come with you because we know God's with you. We are the temple of God. The body of Christ is the temple of God, the house of God. Okay. So since God can live everywhere, why do you have to have a tabernacle? To focus their attention there. So they weren't just out everywhere else. And God wants the attention focused on his church. The church is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all, right? Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. So what's accomplished by a low cloth wall around the tabernacle? Okay, there's a wall made out of cloth. I know there's boards and stuff holding it up, but that has silver on the instead of gold out there. But still, it's a cloth wall, and it's not that high, and it's got an opening in the front that you can kind of look in. Do you think anybody in Israel ever got out in front of the temple on the east side of the temple and just kind of looked in to see what they could see? I bet they did. If you'd have been there, would you have done it? Yeah. God wanted us to be able to see him. He wanted to create a thirst for him. Like a knot hole in the back of a fence at a ball game. Okay? If there's a knot hole in the fence and you're wanting to watch a ball game, what are you doing? You know, you got one eye in there. Just look and see what you can see. Because you want to see what's going on. Circus, same way. If there's a flap in a circus and you can peek in the circus, why you want to do that? Because that's the way it is. Well, the temple, or the tabernacle, has this low wall around it, and there's a place they can look in at the front. Now, when they look in at the front, in front of them, there's this big altar. So you have to kind of almost get to the side of the altar. Okay? At the edge of that opening. Okay? See right here, you look through the middle plane, the altar is going to get in your way. So you're going to get clear over on this side or clear over on that side over there so you can look in and you can see into the holy place. And on this side, you can see the lampstand, and it'll be easier to see because it's got light inside. And the other one, maybe you can see the reflection of the light on the table of showbread. And if you're real careful, you can look back. They say that you could see the poles, from that they used to carry the Ark of the Covenant from the outside. Okay? And so they're able to see the poles that they used, those two gold covered acacia wood poles to cover the Ark of the Covenant. You could see that from the outside. There was a longing, a thirst for it. Do you have that kind of a thirst for the Word of God? What is it that makes you say, man, I want to see what God has for me in his Word? Okay, I don't know about the rest of you. I am thoroughly enjoying Ephesians on Sunday night. I've studied and read Ephesians dozens of times. I've taught it dozens of times. But I'm learning things in Ephesians this time I never learned before. It's amazing. It's the Word of God. And the Word of God's always that way. Like Augustine says, the Word of God is a stream where a child can walk, can wade without fear of drowning, and where a theologian can dive as deep as he wants to and never touch bottom. Okay? There's no way you're going to be able to get as deep as what God's Word has. But there ought to be an enticing nature to the Word of God. Okay? Does it entice you? Does it stir your heart? Does it make you want to be closer to Him? Right? So, the call to action this morning is to purposely be the best tabernacle of God you can be. I really like this one because it shows us in the back part and the inside of the curtain, which had cherubim woven into the fabric and gold thread made out of gold woven into the cloth there, and also on this curtain. But inside you had there, I think that was perpendicular. We don't know. We don't know if it went east-west or north-south, but whichever way it was, I think that's east-west. I think it was north-south. But right in front of the curtain was the altar of incense. That's where John the Baptist's father, Zechariah, was approached by the angel Gabriel. That's where Nadab and Abihu did a dummy. But I mean, that's the altar of incense that every day they put incense on that and coals from the altar burnt offering, which was outside. And then on the south side was the candlestick. We have, interestingly, we have a really nice carving of that among the tombs of the kings and queens of Sheba. We also have a carving of the Ark of the Covenant, which was used as a model in making that Ark of the Covenant for the Indiana Jones movies, okay? But for the lampstand, we also have it carved on the Arch of Titus in Rome when it was taken captive in 70 AD. But the Ark of the Covenant's on the south side. Then on the north side is this low table, cubit and a half tall, at least 27 inches tall, maybe as much as 33 inches tall, and two cubits long, a cubit wide. All right. So this little table that had the bread on it was there. And the priests would go in every day to put incense on this altar. And every day they would keep the wicks trimmed and put oil in here for that. And every day they would put bread on the table of showbread. Okay. But our job is to purposely be the best tabernacle of God we can be, because your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, 20. Now, why is it important to be so close to God? Okay? Draw near to God and He'll draw near to you. Do you want God close to you? Then draw near to Him. Notice it doesn't say God will draw near to you and then you draw near to God. That's not what it says, does it? What's it say? James chapter 4, verse 7. Draw near to God and He'll draw near to you. You're supposed to draw near to God. The responsibility is on us. And so God wants us to be that tabernacle where we commune with Him, where we're close with Him. That's what Christianity is about, being close to God. Because when you're close to God, He shines through you and He blesses the world through you. Now, what will we do this week so that our hearts will be closer to God? Okay? 7 days without reading makes 1 week. That's W-E-A-K. Okay? You don't want to have those times without the Word of God. You want to be in the Word of God. You want God's Word to change you and transform you. Because if you're looking at Christ, it says the Holy Spirit is transforming you and making you into His nature. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. But though we with unveiled faces, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into His image from glory to glory, even from the Lord who is the Spirit. So, how important is this table? The table that we talked about there on the north side, it tells us that we mentioned before in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16, is not this cup which we bless, a sharing, a communion in the blood of Christ. Is not this bread which we break, a sharing, a communion in the body of Christ. Okay? And then he says in verse 17, we which are many are one body because we all partake of the one bread. And then later on in verse 21, it talks about the table of the Lord. We partake of the table of the Lord in contrast to the table that the world eats at. You get to eat at a table that says in verse 21 that the world doesn't get to eat at. you get to have a communion, a relationship with God that the rest of the world doesn't get to have. So, how is His Word daily giving light in your life? What happens if they let the light go out in the tabernacle? How do you make the light go out in the tabernacle? You don't have to make the light go out. You just don't add oil. You don't want the light to go out in the tabernacle, right? You every day, do you want every day for them to put oil for the light to keep the light? Oh, yeah, they're commanded in Leviticus. We're not there yet. When we get to Leviticus, they're commanded every day to put light, to put oil in there for the light for the tabernacle. What if I don't spend time in God's Word? Okay, guys. Jesus is amazing. Be amazed and let Him share it with you. Now, are you living as God's tabernacle so that others around you want to peek over the curtain? Okay? Are you living in such a way that people say, man, I really love her joy. I wish I had that. I really love his confidence. I wish I had that. I just love the way the compassion she shows to people having a hard time. I wish I had that. Oh, I love his strength and his devotion to his family. I wish I had that. Right? How did Christians get those things? They got those things by letting God's Word change them and make them into the tabernacle He wants them to be. We are to be the place where God wants to live. We as living stones are being built up into a spiritual house. 1 Peter 2 verse 5, I need to let that happen. I need to do whatever I can to help that happen. I need to be the tabernacle that God wants me to be. So are you living in a way that other people want what you've got? Like in Zechariah's day, you know, let us go with you because we've heard God's with you. They want to be close to you. Okay, your job is to live in such a way so that people who want to get close to God want to be close to you so they can. Okay? What if I live in such a way that people who want to be close to God want to stay away from me? I don't want to live that way. You want to live that way? Be the tabernacle of God. Be the house of God. So how can we help? If you're not yet in Christ, you can't be the tabernacle of God by your own brute strength and awkwardness. You can't make yourself holy. You can't make yourself forgiven. Okay? You can't do enough stuff that you can earn salvation. That's why it's called grace. I was hearing a program the other day, somebody talking about meriting grace. And I thought, that's an oxymoron. Okay, you can't, if it's grace, you can't merit it. They were talking about when you could merit grace and when you couldn't. You can't merit grace because it's grace. Grace is undeserved kindness by definition. You can't merit. Okay, grace. You don't get forgiven because you deserve it. Oh, I went to church enough times and I gave enough money and I got baptized and I did all this. No! You get saved by grace. By grace you're saved through faith, not of ourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians 2, 8, 9. You don't merit it. You get it by grace. But if you've not yet died to yourself, then you're not living for God, you're living for you. Baptism is not why you're saved, but it's when you die to yourself, Romans 6. It's when you put on Christ, Galatians 3. It's when the body of sins is removed, Colossians 2. It's when you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit and the forgiveness of sins, Acts 2. It's when you're saved, 1 Peter 3, verse 21, and Mark 16, verse 16. That's not the why, but it's when you enter into a covenant with God. Just like in marriage, you enter into a covenant with your wife or with your husband. Okay? That's a covenant. If you've not yet born in Christ, you want to be in covenant relationship with Christ so that you can be His tabernacle. If you're already in Christ, you need us praying with you about something. If you let the light go out, if you've not been feeding daily on His Word, if you've not been communing with Him, okay? I'm 65 and I cannot imagine a Sunday where I didn't commune with the body of Christ. Okay? You want to commune. you want to partake of the Lord's table. If there's any way we can help you, whatever that need might be, we call you to come while we stand and while we sing.